Powerful. Your church is so blessed. Aren't those young adults and their voices wonderful? Keep it up, guys. And the young people, the children's choir was fantastic. I want to affirm your pastor, Sam Chetty, and I want to affirm you and the work that you've been doing here. It was a number of months ago, I was here on a Saturday night with Daryl Starkey, and we answered some questions about the building progress, and I just took a quick peek into that section over there, and my, how things have changed. It won't be long. You'll be moving in, and I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I'm sure God has a plan for it. But it is tremendous, the work, and you've stayed with it, your dedication, your commitment, your sacrifice to the glory of God. Amen? And so I thank you for your pastor. I want to just thank the Lord for your pastor here, and also I want to bring you greetings from our leadership team at the Georgia Cumberland Conference, our newly elected president, Elder Gary Rusted, our vice president for finance, Kurt Allen, our vice president for ministerial, Victor Maddox, our vice president for education, Kevin Kosick, and the rest of the team that works together to be with all of those doing ministry here in Georgia Cumberland Conference. It's a tremendous privilege for all of us to be part of the family of God. Looking forward to the soon return of Jesus Christ. Okay, power's on for this. Good. You know, things are not always what they seem. You ever notice that in life? You know, there's the conception out there that motorcycle riders are dangerous. They wear black. They have tough logo jackets. They're covered with tattoos. And they roar around on loud bikes. They probably run drugs and get into gang fights. And they'd probably just as soon knife you as to look at you. Well, let me introduce you to a friend of mine, Michael Mudini. Michael Mudini is the guy on the right. I'm the guy on the left. That's in the Calhoun Seventh-day Adventist Church. And Mike Mudini, he does have a few tattoos, and he sells motorcycle accessories and trappings at festivals and fairs, and sometimes his bike might be loud, but Mike is one of the most generous guys I've ever known. He's always trying to do something for someone else. He's friendly, he's thoughtful, he's kind. When we first moved to Calhoun, we had to move into a little apartment. It was kind of a triplex. There were three little units in a row, and we moved into the middle one, and the big semi-truck had unloaded some stuff over at my wife's sister's house, and then there was a few things we could get into that little apartment. This big old truck was parked on the road out front, blocking one lane, and we're moving stuff in. And I didn't know him yet, but Mike comes riding up on his bike, and he turns it off. He sits right out on the road, and he hollers out, "Hey, you moving in?"
Duh.
Yeah. His next sentence, "Do you ride bike?" Well, now, as a matter of fact, I do. But he didn't know that because my motorcycle was, you know, 9 miles away or 6 miles away over at my sister-in-law's house. He says, "Good, we're going to have to ride sometime." And we've ridden several miles together since then. You see, not all motorcycle riders are dangerous. They're not all gang members. They're not all drug runners. And they're not all bad characters. But sometimes with just a quick glance, you don't see or know exactly what they're like because things are not always what they seem. And it's that way when it comes to giving God and returning a tithe and an offering. Often on the street, there are two accepted fallacies out there. The first one is, well, I can't afford to return a tithe to God, much less give offerings over and above that. I'm barely making it now. I couldn't pay the electric bill or the grocery bill if I gave my money to the church. That's a thing you hear sometimes, isn't it? And if we're going to be honest, once in a while, we've kind of been tempted to say or think that sometimes too, haven't we? But there's another fallacy that's out there, and that's this. The church just wants your money. Have you ever heard that? Church is just out to get your money. I've heard that many times, sometimes most emphatically. In fact, a couple summers ago at camp meeting, I heard that. Our department, Grateful Living, was giving out snow cones, free snow cones to all the kids. I think camp meeting ought to be special for children. I think there ought to be some good memories at camp meeting. I mean, they're going to be great programming, but there ought to be some fun stuff for camp meeting too. I can remember as a kid, a couple of the fun memories I had at camp meeting. I also wanted a chance for the kids to slow down long enough that I could see their parents and say, have you protected your child? And had named a guardian. You heard me just barely mention that this morning, okay? So one young adult parent said to the other, when we were giving out snow cones at camp meeting, well, the church is just trying to fleece you. I resented that. I did not resemble that. I resented that. Let's get the word right. We weren't trying to fleece. We're actually trying to protect the kids and hopefully the parents to protect their kids. But I guess when the average person on the street today looks at some of today's well-known churches, they might be well tempted to say that, and maybe with some good reason. This pastor lives in a $10 million house. Oh, by the way, he's not an Adventist pastor. Let me assure you, our Adventist pastors are paid a very basic salary, and our churches and conferences have to give a careful accounting to how the Lord's money is used. You have in your bulletin and your church elder mentioned today, the tithe doesn't stay in the church. If you want to support local offerings, you need to mark that. Well, guess what? The tithe does support the local church. It pays the salary, the health care benefits, the retirement for pastors and for teachers and for support around the world and through the general conference, through the world field. Your tithe, God's tithe, goes a long ways. And it does support things in this church. And a lot of the support systems behind the scenes that help your church are funded through tithe. But Adventist pastors get a very modest, consistent salary. Doesn't matter what size church. Everybody gets paid pretty much the same. I think within about $200, everybody's paid the same, which is a little different from some churches when people are kind of wanting to get to a larger church where they can get a larger salary. You move over, I'm ready for that church. You know, that doesn't happen that for that reason in the Adventist church. But it's not just churches. There are all kinds of business and people out there that would like your money. There's pawn shops. They would like your money. There are car dealers. They definitely would like your money. In fact, sometimes we wonder, do they get too much of it? They think they get too little of it. There are fast food places to eat. They're always ready for your money. There are payday loan companies. They're ready for your money. There's even Las Vegas. I had to go to a North American Division-sponsored faith and science seminar for education and pastors to teach that there's evidence for a biblical flood and evidence for a biblical creation, and you can scientifically stand on that. And it was in southern Utah, but the nearest airport was Las Vegas. And I flew into Las Vegas, and guess what? In Las Vegas, in the airport, out past the security gate, out in the terminal, right before you get on the plane, I took this picture with my own little camera. See, Las Vegas is one of those places where a fool and their money are fast departed, and they want to make sure before you depart from Las Vegas, they get every last dollar you had in your pocket before you leave Las Vegas. They're definitely out to get your money. And then there's the state. The state's out to get your money, too. I don't play the lottery. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many of you that do. I just consider it legalized crime when the state runs a lottery. But that's just me. Okay? But I think it's pretty poor stewardship to play the lottery. But anyway, that's not the topic today. And then there's the bank. The bank's out to get your money. By the way, this bank right here used to be a Seventh-day Adventist church. Do you know that? So you could say the church is out to get your money, only it's a bank now, it's not a church. But the church outgrew this building and built a bigger church, and the bank bought this church. So it makes a person wonder sometimes, of all these organizations and groups trying to get your money, is God just like the rest of the world lining up trying to get my money? It makes a person wonder, is God just like the rest of the world trying to reach into my pocket and take what I have? After all, that money in your wallet and in my pocket, in your purse, in my bank account, it's my money, right? It's your money, right? Be careful which way you move your head. And then I've got some friends from a certain part of the world that move their head this way, and I'm still trying to figure out exactly. Usually they're friendly when they do that. Let's turn to the only trustworthy book of all time. Let's turn to the Bible, the Holy Word of God, and let's see what God says about things, even the money in my hand, my pocket, my bank. It's all mine, right? What does God's Word say? God's Word says that God is the true owner of what we call our money. God is the true owner of our money. In fact, here's the scriptures real quick. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth and some of the things, a few of the things, all that is in it belongs to God, okay? What else does it say? The earth is the Lord's and pretty much everything in it. Everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thank you to the young men that read our scripture passage this morning. They did a great job. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as the head over all. You see, once we settle the lordship principle of who is the Lord of our life and who is the Lord of everything, we settle the stewardship principle of what my role is. I'm a redeemed, cherished, chosen son of God who has entrusted me with his stuff, and I glorify him because he redeemed me on Calvary. And I recognize that everything is his, and he is the Lord over all. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord God Almighty. God tells us the truth. It's all his. He created it. It all belongs to him, including that red Honda out there that I drive. It's his. It's not mine. It's his. Now, the bank has a different opinion of that, but it's really his. You got that, right? Okay. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. I believe in divine creation, don't you? I believe there's a God that created all things in 6 literal days, and I believe in a short time of creation. And it all belongs to him because he made it. And he gave it to us to enjoy and live in and to recognize him as the creator and Lord of all. You see, things are not always as they seem. It looks like my money, but it's not. It never has been. Even though it is all God's, he is the great giver. He blesses us with the ability to earn an income and to provide a living. God's word says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get what? And sometimes we think, well, I'm not wealthy. I mean, I'm not Bill Gates and I'm not one of the Walton family. Hey, listen, go on the mission trip with us in April. You come home, you'll be wealthy. I've taken young adults to Central America on 5 different mission trips. Dominican Republic, Guatemala, Honduras, Panama, Chiapas, Mexico. They all come home with a different attitude. And we begin to recognize that God has blessed us with wealth. But you know, whether you have a lot or little in America, whatever you have is God's blessing of wealth. It may be a little wealth, it may be a lot of wealth, but he has blessed you with the ability to get wealth. He blesses us with his creation, his possessions, his wealth. It's all his. And he gives us daily into our hands whatever amount of wealth or income that we have. The fear is that if I give to God, I won't have enough. That's the natural fear. And you know where that comes from. The evil one tries to put that one into us, you know. We think, well, I'm giving God a tenth of my stuff and my goods. Actually, God's giving you 100% of his stuff and his goods. And he asks you and me to return 10% of his stuff back to him to show that we're grateful. That's why we named our ministry Grateful Living. You can go through life gratefully or you can go through life spitefully. I like to go through life gratefully. I do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, God's word says, "Let each one give not grudgingly, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver." I had a church member once, long ago and far away, actually a church elder, and he got up once for the offering appeal, and he gleefully told the rest of the church that one Sabbath, "The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from a grouch too." And like you, everybody kind of laughed, and I kind of chuckled too. But, you know, over the years, I've kind of thought about that. I don't think that's right. I mean, I don't think that's true. I don't think that's accurate. God loves a cheerful giver. We as humans, we feel so needy. We'll take it from a grouch, just so long as I get it. We'll take it from a grouch. But God loves to give. It's His joy to give. He is the great giver. And when we have truly accepted the gift of Christ on the cross, how can we choose to be anything but a giver ourselves? Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's see what the Bible says. This verse will not be on the screen, so you're going to turn your Bibles with me. I'm reading from the New King James, if it might read a little different than what you perhaps brought to church today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, we already read from the screen this one, but we're going to read a little more, 2 Corinthians 9, and we're going to go further. Let's see what the rest of God's Word says, chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 7 right on through verse 11. So God's Word says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves," what kind? "A cheerful giver." Now, catch this. Look at all the all things, all the times you get an all word here. "And God is able to make all" what? "Grace abound to you that you" what? "Always having" what? "All sufficiency" in what? "All things may have an abundance for" every, that's like an all, "every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supply seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are rich in" what? "Everything." For what? "All" what? "Liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." Did you catch where that goes? Did you see how emphatic God is? Instead of being fearful and holding on tightly to God's blessings and His money, when we give cheerfully, God goes all out for us. Did you see in that verse? He gives us all grace, all things, all the time, all that you need so you can be rich in all ways for this purpose. So you can be generous once a year. At Christmas time. On birthdays. So you and I can be generous all the time. Because God is a great giver. You know, if you go through the Bible and you look at the history of man and you look at the history of the Bible, God is always giving. He creates the world and gives Adam and Eve a garden and gives them dominion in the garden. They sin and they have to leave the garden, but God gives them the promise of a Redeemer to come. The world is filled with wickedness and God is sorry He created the world, but Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God gives Noah the plans for the ark and keeps him safely and brings him through. The children of Israel end up down in Egypt for 400 years and then they get enslaved, and God gives them a Savior in Moses and gives them rescue from Egypt and gives them a way to get through the Red Sea and get rid of Pharaoh's army and gives them manna for 40 years. You see, if you keep going through the Bible, you're going to see all these stories. God is always giving until we get down to what we think about in the month of December. And God gives His only begotten Son, Emmanuel. Jesus, born as a baby in Bethlehem, God gives us Himself. in a risky, risky, risky form. Satan, through Herod, tries to wipe him out, tries to wipe out that gift. And you keep on going and you get to the Revelation, and in Revelation, God gives us a new earth. Wow! God is always giving. Satan is the great taker. He's always trying to take from us, and God is always trying to give to us. God gives us all grace, all things, all the time, all you need, so you can be rich and always, so you can I can be generous all the time. That's why God blesses us so much. God promised it. God said it. God put himself on the line for cheerful givers. Here's another promise. Powerful promise in God's word. This is the one people often hear and they read about the most, and we're going to look a little more closely at it than sometimes people do. But in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, and often you just only hear it when somebody's calling for the offering, and we ought to hear it a few more times than only that. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. God's word says, Now listen, there's a promise here, so hang with me. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you're saying, how have we robbed you? Did we reach up into heaven and take something out? Did we go chip up some gold off the streets of gold in heaven? We didn't do that, God. How have we robbed me? In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this. God says, put me to the test. I've made a promise. Check it out and see if it's true. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. According to God's word in the Holy Scriptures, there is a huge promise for cheerful givers. God says some powerful things here in Malachi. And yet we scream, holler, and yell, I don't have enough. I'm just playing off the little guy here. When we're that age, we want everything to go our way. When we get older, we get a little more sophisticated about it. God says some powerful things here in Malachi. And let's just kind of review them. How much does God say to bring into his storehouse? All. God says, not some, not most, not every now and then, not when we think we have enough left over after paying our bills. You know, it's important that we give God the first fruits. My wife and I have always made it a practice to give God off the top. Okay? When we get whatever income or salary, we give it to God first. For I won't say how long, but it's over 40 years now, we've had a budget that we followed. You think Dave Ramsey's a new thing? We were doing budgets like that before Dave Ramsey ever got on the radio, because there was a retired pastor that mentored us in how to budget. And the first item on that budget was God's tithe and our offerings. And then we decided how to live with what was left over, not the other way around. And God's blessed. I could tell you story after story. Are we independently wealthy? No. Have the windows of heaven been opened? Yes. We have all that we've needed. And a little bit of fun besides that, okay? But we're to give how much? All. And what are we to bring? Boy, I disappeared. I don't know where I went. What are we to bring? We're to bring tithes and offerings, okay? Tithe is 10% of our income. God claims it already as his. And an offering is our gift of love to support additional ministries of the church. What was being talked about in the Sabbath school lesson this morning on Nehemiah, you notice they were to bring a tithe, but then there were the other offerings they were going to be bringing. And as their covenant, they covenanted, what was it, a half a shekel, Glenda, something like that, every year for the support of the church. Tithe and then these other offerings, okay? God claims the tithe is his. And I like what C.D. Brooks says. To return a tithe is to say that God is Lord of all. To return an offering is to say, and God is love. Wish I had said that. It doesn't matter. He said it. I repeat it. Because it's true. Tithe, he's Lord. Offering, and I love him because he is a God of love. Jesus loves us. Let me stop for just a minute here. I'm going to try this backward button. It works. You know, many faithful gospel-centered Christians who love Jesus sometimes miss right here a teaching of God in Malachi, even the Christians who believe in returning a tithe. Do you notice again in verse 8, God speaks of tithe. He says tithe, but he also says something else that they were withholding from him and robbing him. How have you robbed me? In tithes and the power of and. Let's think of this in a positive way. I don't have to think of it in a negative way. But God says, you give me a tithe, and when you love me, you give me offerings for ministry over and above that. Many Christians got the idea of tithe. In fact, I read a lot about other Christians not of our faith that are realizing the teaching of tithe. They're starting to teach the principle of tithe. And in many places, they're teaching tithe in their local church. They don't teach the storehouse principle like we've found from the Scriptures. And they're trying to get at least 10%. You know what God says? Bring me the tithe and church building fund and church ministry and church budget and foreign missions. And you know when we do that? We don't miss it. We get so blessed, and it becomes exciting when you become a giver to see what God does through you. I got excited the other night because I went through Food Lion checkout, which is a Food Lion right within a mile of where we live. And as I went through Food Lion, I was buying a couple things ahead for Thanksgiving and a couple things for the driving I have to do this week. And I noticed where they have that, what do you call it? The checkout line has this conveyor belt thing, you know, where you put your stuff on and it goes down to the cashier. And I noticed right up here at this end, there were a couple of boxes stacked up there. There's never boxes stacked up there. I looked real close. And the boxes were Food Lion boxes, but they were pre-packaged meals for people for the holidays. And Food Lion said, you can buy one of these and we donate it to the food bank for people in need at Thanksgiving. And I thought, what a nifty idea. So I bought one. I don't get a tax deduction for it. I don't come to church. People don't see me turning an offering. It's like, there's a little old lady that called this disinterested benevolence about 150 years ago. You just buy it because somebody needs it. And who knows, someday you and I might be in that position. And then on the way out, I wanted to thank the manager for what they're doing. I said, by the way, where are you giving this? She said, well, this Food Lion donates it all to the local food bank. And I said, well, where's that food bank? Well, it's a place called God's Pantry, something. It's over by the Rock Garden. This church has a rock garden. I think it's the Adventist church. Yeah, that's the church where I'm a member. Hello? I thought, wow. So yesterday I went back and bought four more boxes. Disinterested benevolence. Those are offerings over and above God's tithe. There's a beauty to God's financial accounting and investment system that goes way beyond what secular people understand. When you're a Christian, things don't always appear like what they seem. They don't always seem like, anyway, you get what I'm saying. God blesses it way beyond when we follow the blessing that he puts in there. Okay, where are we to bring it? God's word says bring it to the storehouse. And Old Testament times, that was to the temple, and then they paid the Levites, it paid the priests, it got spread out, the tithe got spread to everybody. In New Testament times, we don't have the temple, but we still in the church have a central system similar in some ways to what that is, and we bring it to the conference. The conference then pays the local pastors. It pays church school teachers. A portion of church school teachers is paid from the tithe. It pays the facilities and the people and the staff that support and help churches. There's so many things that go on today that you need extra support to do. Lots of times, like some of the legal things that go on and the insurance things and the different things where people might sue over something. So the local church doesn't have to stand that issue all on their own. And it supports world mission. The general part of our tithe goes to the general conference and goes around the world. I've been and seen some of the places where the work is done that's supported by that. That principle follows through. We bring it to the storehouse and it is spread to all of God's work and those who serve in God's work. If we don't bring a tithe to God's house, what does God identify me as doing? It says robbing God, doesn't it? Robbing God. So let me ask you this question today. Can God trust you and me with His tithe and your offerings? Can God trust you and me with His tithe and your offerings? See, there's a quotation that some of us have learned and is really powerful and I really like. It says this, the greatest want of the world is the want of men, and I would say and women. Men who will not be what? Boy, we wish we had that in our political leaders, don't we? Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the compass needle is to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. You know where that's found? That's found in the book Education. It's powerful. But it hit me like a ton of bricks, good bricks. About a year or so ago, right in the middle of that phrase, it says, men who will not be bought or sold. And it hit me. Can I be bought off by keeping God's tithe in my pocket? Now, that's a thought for you. I mean, I don't want to see our political leaders get bought off. I hate it when I read in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution that some figure in city government, county government, state government is now being suspected, being accused, or being documented. The FBI had to come in and do something or other. Somebody got bought off, paid off, kickback, bribe, whatever. The question is, can I be bought off? Because you know what? I'm a person of influence. Wherever I am, I'm God's person to influence somebody, and God needs you and me at that place wherever I am to influence somebody. And I need to stand for the right though the heavens fall. I need to be as true to duty as the needle is to the pole. And I need to not be bought or sold in something just as much consistent as God's tithe and my offerings. Wow, really made me stop and think. So let's look at how we as a church family share in this heavenly joy of giving. There's a typical tithe envelope that you might see from sometime. It kind of looks like this if you use a tithe envelope. And first of all, we have the value of the tithe. Through God's tithe, together, we do great things that we couldn't do by ourselves. One church couldn't do the things that all churches working together, returning a tithe, can do. We pay all of God's ministers. We pay for God's work around the world. We help support Christian education, the second largest Christian educational system in the world, only behind the Roman Catholic. The largest Protestant missionary organization in the world. Because we're faithful together in doing God's work and returning God's tithe. Probably the largest Protestant educational, higher education system in North America with all the universities and colleges that we have for that same reason. And then we have the offerings, the local church offerings, conference offerings, world missions offerings, and the biggest offering that we probably have on there is the local, what's called local church budget. I'd sure like to change that and call it local church mission. You know, we don't budget something you have to do. Mission's something exciting to be involved in. Budget, I think I got to pay the bills at home. And when we get up and call for the offering here, say, well, folks, we need to give local church budget because, you know, we got to pay the bills here, just like you got lights at home and we got lights here. And that doesn't sound very exciting. I mean, it's accurate, but it doesn't sound very exciting. But we say, you know what? We are on a mission here at this church. And we've been called by God to do a specific, unique thing like nobody else could do. And so I want you to remember to give to the local church mission. Count me in. I'm all in when we say that, because that's really what it is. So there's all these different offerings that are here. And God
and Malachi talks about both tithes and offerings. We need to make a commitment to that. Satan wants to portray God as taking things from us. You know, it's really all yours, and God's the big mean. He's trying to take away from you, and that's why he's doing that. You know why Satan does that? He's selfish himself. He himself started selfishness. Because when you're a child of the king who's always the great giver, you don't have to worry about it because the king's always going to give you. So you can be a giver. You know, I've heard a person say, the reason I'm doing fine is because God puts it in my pocket. I always take it out of my pocket and put it, give it away, and God keeps giving me more because he's got a bigger pocket than I have. Or another person says, I shovel it out, but God's got a bigger shovel. He keeps shoveling it in. It's true. Satan is the great taker. God is the great giver. And if we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we see the size and the gift of God. What more could our Father give? He gave all of heaven when he gave Jesus. And so our hearts are drawn by sacrifices God has given to us. We naturally, with grateful hearts and lives, choose to give to him. Giving, grateful living, sees the great gift that was given to me, and we choose to live as a giver. Romans 8:32 says, he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also along with him freely give us all things? Thank you very much. You're a giver too, just in the time of need. How shall he not also along with Jesus, he already gave everything when he gave Jesus, which means he's going to give everything. So you and I can afford to be great givers, whether we have much or little, because our Father is a great giver. And he himself has said, never will I leave you or forsake you. I've been young and now I am old. And yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. Because we've become great givers like our Father. I want to be a great giver like my Heavenly Father is, don't you? There's a joy in being a giver. Whether you have much or little, there's a joy in being a giver. A lot of people treat life like a Monopoly game. I'm going to just share this in closing. Anybody ever played Monopoly? Yeah, man, all right. So you guys still play it, huh? When I was a kid before TV, that's what we did on rainy days on Sundays. We'd get out the Monopoly game and play Monopoly. And you know how Monopoly's like. It seems like a lot of people treat life like they're playing Monopoly game. The object of the game is to acquire, to buy, to obtain, to increase, most of all, increase wealth. You ever noticed how that mimics life around us? Maybe even our own life. We try to get ahead. The first one around the board seems to get the first shot at everything. And then you try to acquire property. You know, you try to get a house or maybe houses. And if you get that far, then you try to go for resort properties. You know, timeshares, vacations, condos, that kind of stuff. And look, you can even have those fancy trappings like a fancy car or stylish fashion or a boat or a yacht. I'm telling you, Monopoly's kind of like life, isn't it? Let me get out on Lake Lanier in Alatoona with my little boat. Of course, it won't quite look like that, but anyway. You might even end up with the most property and most of the money. And that's what millions of people are striving for right now. It seems like the person with the most money wins at the game of life. Do you ever get that feeling? That's the perception that's out there. That's what all the advertising world is built on, isn't it? But things are not always what they seem. After you play the board game of Monopoly, at the end of the game, you take what? All the cars and all the boats and all the houses and all the hotels. And yes, you take all of the money and they all go back in the box. And it goes up on the shelf. But at the end of life, someone puts you in the box and others get to use the cars, the houses, the boats, the vacation property, and the cash, unless, of course, you put it back in God's hands. Because things are not always
the way they seem. Jesus says earnestly to you and to me, what profit is it to a man or a woman if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? You see, heaven is cheap enough. When we get to heaven, we won't even be talking about what we had or didn't have here on this earth. We'll be blown away with what God is giving us and is trusting us with, because he could trust us here on this earth. So Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. When we really look at the cross and we count the cost of that great gift given to us, when our hearts are all sold out to Jesus Christ, then we have the joy of grateful living. And living in that joy, we choose to become great givers, just as our Heavenly Father is a great giver. May God bless you as you choose to live life gratefully. I prefer not to end a worship message like this, but because I'm not able to stick around as long as I love to, I will be over there, and I'll be glad to see you guys quickly. Thank you, Elder.
I love this song. Could it give me the assurance that my Father is rich.
Rich.
My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Let us all stand as we sing this closing hymn. Father, we thank you for giving us the assurance again that you are our Father. We belong to you. Lord, as you give us strength to earn, may we with willing hearts return to you. And as we receive the blessing, may we not just keep it for ourselves, but share it wherever we go. Bless us and strengthen us. And Lord, may we remain faithful to you till we hear those words, well done. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.